It is my joy to welcome you to today's podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will minister to you in a special way during our time together. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture as we begin. This is a scripture that you're very familiar with. In fact, we all know it by heart. Psalm 103, the first two verses we'll just say right now, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And I want you to remember this, and forget not all his benefits. And then this psalmist goes on to list the benefits. He forgives our sin. He heals our diseases. He relieves our life from destruction. It's a beautiful psalm. And I'm not preaching about that psalm today, actually, but I wanted that word that we forget not all his benefits. My message this morning is entitled, My Benefits as a Believer. Father, we just cover our hearts and our minds right now with your presence. We just say, Holy Spirit, have your way, because you have a plan and a purpose for each one in this place. Father, you know what we need, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would minister to us and give us your grace in a special way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Being a child of God really is much more than a guarantee that we can go to heaven. That's one of the wonderful things about salvation, is that it guarantees us entry into the kingdom of God. That is a wonderful thing. But I believe that there are benefits in this life. I believe that God is as much interested in this life as he is in your future life. He is a God not only of the future, but he's a God of the present. And of course, a God of the past, but he has plans for your life right now. Every week as pastors, we pray for people. At the end of the service, people come up and they come for prayer. Sometimes it's for happy things, birthdays, anniversaries. I prayed about both of those things after the first service. People had birthdays and wedding anniversaries, wonderful things. But often people come up with very serious requests, serious needs. Health issues. They come for healing for themselves or their family members. Sometimes they come because they're having family problems. They come and ask prayer for their children, for their spouses, various needs that they have. They have financial issues sometimes. Somebody came up today, more than one, about financial issues. We come because we know that we have a prayer-answering God. And I want to say this today, and this is really the basis of my message this morning. The Godhead, all three members, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are involved in your life, in the needs that you have. All members of the Godhead they're involved. They are here to bless you as a believer. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. What benefits, what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do for us as believers. First of all, let's look at God's part. And I'm going to say a verse you all know by heart. It's still one of our favorites, I'm sure. If God is for us, what's the rest of it? Who can be? I knew you knew that. I told you I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just telling you something very precious to all of us. As a child of God, I am assured that God is for me. It's interesting to me that our first relationship to God actually is through creation. If you go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis, the first chapter, it talks about the creation, God creating the heavens, the earth, the plants, the animals, everything. And then you come down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over, and then he tells, over the fish of the sea, the creatures. This is the interesting thing to me. God made us for a purpose. God said, let's make man, not to be like the animals, not just for the fun of it, so they may rule. Do you know that? You are made by God to rule. I was thinking as I was preparing, we've got kind of a mess of it, haven't we? I mean, the way we look after the earth. I mean, we talk about, I say we, I don't know if we do here, but the world talks about, you know, pollution and climate warming, and I hear about, and I listen to documentaries about some of these things, and I think we need to apologize to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the way we take care, the way we have been ruling this world. We're not doing a great job, are we? He made us so that we could rule. But I think it's a wonderful relationship. The psalmist, he exclaimed about it. He was so amazed that man would have dominion over the work of God's hands. If you go to Psalm 8, love Psalm 8, you know, how marvelous are your works in all the earth. He talks about the creation. And then look at verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over all the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Isn't it amazing what God has done? We relate with God as a creator because he created us to be his representatives on this earth to rule. He put all things under our feet. May God help us to do it carefully and do it thoughtfully. But our relationship with creation is not only with the earth, with the sun, moon, and stars and the world, it's with us as individuals. And you know this scripture as well, such a beautiful one. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He made me. It's amazing. We have these beautiful children here today. That's always such a precious time. We love Baby Dedication Sunday because each one is special. Each one is a gift. Each one was created by God for a specific purpose. One of my favorite parts of that Psalm 139 is verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Not this book, before one of them came to be. Do you know God has a book? Do you know that your name's in the book? He has one with your name on it. I believe that. That's what it says. It's written in his book. When I get to heaven, I'm going to spend the first few hundred years, you know, loving the Lord, worshiping the Lord and all that. Then one day, if it gets a little bit quiet, I'm going to say, I want to see the book. Can I see the book? It was written before one of my days even came. God had a plan for me. It's a marvelous thing. God's creation, God's plan. I want to say this about God's family. God has no stepchildren, no in-laws, no distant cousins in God's family. We are all children. We are children of God. We are equal. God is no respecter of persons. We are made in his image to glorify him. Of course, not ourselves. But I want to say this about God. We have this assurance. I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, the scripture says, that I am the son or the daughter of God. That's a marvelous thing. Sonship. You know, in this world, in this earth, we honor our parents. We meet our parents, our mothers, our father, and we're so proud of them. How proud are you to be a son and a daughter of God? Paul reminds us, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're going to inherit. I've seen people fight over the inheritance in this world. It's just pitiful. I've seen people, children, I mean siblings, brothers, sisters, spend their whole life arguing about the property, the inheritance. I want you to know you have an inheritance. You don't have to fight for it. We're heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now that's a benefit, beloved. I just want to say that we rank as the children of God who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are joint heirs through Jesus Christ because of his shed blood. Because we are, and how are we children of the family? By birth, by new birth, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven of our sins, being washed in his blood, we have membership in his family. We are not our own, the scripture says. We belong to him. And really, to be what God intends us to be, we need to have a proper relationship to our Creator. How can we be victorious in this world that God has made us rulers? Only through Christ. By whose grace, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I want to move to the second part. First, where our relationship to God, we said, is through creation. Second is through recreation in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Let's look at what Jesus, what benefit he has for us. Jesus is with us. I am with you always. These are the words of Jesus to the very end of the age. The very last or almost last, it is the last part of what we call the Great Commission. But I want to talk for a minute about what Jesus said just before he said, I'm with you always. He said this in that same, at the Great Commission, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now we talked about God gave us authority to rule over the earth. Now let's think about the authority that Jesus has. I know in the King James, it translates it like this. It says, all power is given unto me. Powers, it's a good word, but it's a little different than authority. We're gonna talk about that. So I looked it up in I can't think of what you call it. I have a commentary that has the Greek and underneath the English. I don't know Greek. Pastor took Greek in seminary. I never did. So I have to have one that has the English underneath. But the word used in Matthew 28 is exousia. It means literally authority. Now, what does the word power mean? Usually, their power is a very good word. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We know that. That is not exousia. That is dunamis. Dunamis is dynamite. You're going to get hit by dynamite when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a different word. But Jesus said, I have been given all authority. Exousia. Is there a difference? Actually, there are similarities in meaning, and they're often used interchangeably. I want to talk about the difference for a minute. And to give the illustration, I'm going to use football. I don't mean American football. I live in India. I mean football. Football. Okay? You know, I know what football is. It's popular all around the world. Forget American football. Pastor Volson has a great beef with that. He said, they use their hands. Why do they call it football? I don't know. Don't ask. You know, some things you just never know. Football players, I want to talk about them. Have you ever watched them play? Forget playing. Have you ever watched them? You look at those guys, oh my goodness. You know, their muscles. They work out at the gym. Well, they must. And they run and they train. I mean, their legs are, you know, the muscles on their legs are about this big. I mean, they're so built and they're strong. They have power. And that's important. Power is important. I'm going to tell you what power means. Power means ability to exert effort, strength. That's power. Now, there's a little guy that's also very important. You see him running around on the field. He usually In a lot of countries, he wears a black and white shirt. He is not a player. He does not look like the players. He's usually about half their size. Who's he? The referee. He doesn't have that same power. He can't run up and down the field, kick that ball, make goals. He's not capable of doing that. But he has authority. When he blows that whistle, all of those big guys stop in their tracks. When he says, get off the field, they get off the field. Sometimes they yell about it, but they get off. You know, he has authority. What is authority? I'm going to tell you what authority is. I like this. It is the right to use power. He has a right. That's very important. It's a person in command has authority. What I love, I did a study, just brief one, in the book of Matthew about Jesus. He says, I have all authority. You know what? The writer, Matthew, he talks about Jesus' authority a lot in the book of Matthew's. Matthew, I'm going to just go quickly through a few of them. Chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, the people, when Jesus finished, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority. They said, "Not wasn't like their teachers. Wasn't he taught with authority?" Then go to chapter 8. He healed with authority. This tells the story of the healing of the centurion's servant. This is such an interesting story. The centurion wanted Jesus to heal his servant. We don't even know if he wasn't an Israeli. He probably was a Roman. Jews didn't have centurions. He was a foreigner. But he knew that Jesus had power to heal. He said, but you don't need to come to my house. I am a man in authority. And if I say to one man, go, he goes. And if I say to another man, come, he comes. He said, I know you have that authority to heal. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus was amazed because he said, even in all Israel, there's no one that has faith like that. And God did that. He healed with the authority he had. That centurion went home. His servant was healed by the power of God. Jesus had authority to heal. Chapter number 9, Jesus forgave sins with authority. This was about the healing of the paralyzed man. This is the one that they put down through the roof. And when they went to all that trouble to get him down there, Jesus could tell that he needed to be healed. What did Jesus say to him first? Your sins be forgiven. Now that caused a bit of a storm right there because some of the people said, who gave them the authority to say that? Jesus said this, so that you might know that I have the authority to forgive sins. And then he turned to that crippled man and he said, get up, take up your bed and walk. And he did. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. Chapter number 10. This is such a beautiful chapter because this is where God, Jesus, sends out the disciples. And this is what he did for them. He didn't say, I have authority. He said, I give you authority. He gave it away. He said, I'm giving you authority to go cast out devils and to heal every kind of sickness. This is the wonderful thing about the authority of Jesus, beloved. He gives it away. It's for you. It's for me. If we are his children, if we believe in him, he says, I have a plan for you. I have a mission for you. He sent them out. And you know the story. They came back. They were so excited. They said, Master, you won't believe it. People were healed and the devils ran. And they were, you know, he gave his authority. He delegated it to his apostles. Now, of course, was everybody happy? No, the chief priests were not happy. Chapter 21, Matthew, they asked Jesus, who gave you this authority? In the end, they nailed him on the cross because they felt he was exceeding his authority. But at the close, that last chapter, chapter 28, Jesus made it clear, I have all authority. And beloved, it can be ours as his own children. But I want to talk for a minute something that I love about Jesus. This Jesus is with us. It's the divine presence, something so, so precious. And it didn't only start here in the New Testament. You can go all the way back in the Old Testament. Now, you say Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. I beg your pardon. Yes, he was. Well, he was there because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were there in chapter 1 of Genesis. But when you go in the New Old Testament, many times you find the appearance of the angel of the Lord. Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? It was Jesus. It was a pre-incarnation form of Jesus, before the birth in Bethlehem. Anytime you see that, get excited, because it's talking about Jesus. Jacob met him. He was at Bethel. He was fleeing from his brother, Jacob the deceiver. And Esau was ready to kill him, of course. He ran away. He stopped for the night in Bethel. He took a stone for his pillow, pretty rough. And he had a dream. And he saw a stairway going from earth to heaven. There were angels going up and down, and on the top was the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to Jacob: I am with you. And you know, Jacob was a rascal. Really, he was, in so many ways. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. Hallelujah. I hope he's watching me this week when I get on that airplane. I always get nervous. And now I'm flying through the Middle East, for goodness sake. This is a rotten time to be flying through the... Well, never mind. I will be with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go. Now, many years later, he appeared to Gideon. And Gideon was called by God. It says, this is Judges chapter 6, verse 12, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That's my favorite two words in that phrase, mighty warrior. He's hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites. He was afraid, and God called him mighty warrior. Isn't it beautiful that God sees us as what he's going to make of us? He knew that Gideon was going to be a mighty warrior. He didn't look like it that day, but he had a plan for him. I am with you, mighty warrior. Let's jump into the New Testament. Many centuries later, the Apostle Paul heard those same reassuring words. He was toiling to establish the church in a difficult city, Corinth. And when the going was tough, Paul had a special visit from the Lord in a vision. And you know what the Lord said to him? Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Beloved, I don't know what your situation is today. Some of you may be going through a difficult situation. I want to say to you, the Lord is here to say to you, don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. What a blessing to know that whatever circumstance I may be in, he is always with me. I have God for me. I have Jesus with me. But my blessing does not stop there. We're going to talk about the third, wonderful third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus said this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. His disciples were so sad when Jesus said, I'm going away. Jesus said, I have something better. I'm going to give you someone that will be not only with you, he will be in you. And the language of Scripture is very clear. Concerning the experience of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many times in the Old Testament, saints were moved upon through for specific tasks by the Holy Spirit. Then it would lift, that Spirit would lift. Only a few times in the Old Testament is anyone spoken of having a Spirit in them. One was Daniel, another was Moses. But Paul says it very clearly to us in the New Testament, that we are the temple, we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? This is the important thing to remember about that, beloved. God's temple has to be holy. God is holy. He will not dwell in a temple that is not holy. This makes me nervous about some Christians. They take their daily living so casually. They just come on Sunday and say, "Forgive me, Lord, I'll do better next week." God will not dwell in an unholy temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to keep them holy. There are so many references in the book of Acts. It is clear to the Holy Spirit. He came in on the day of Pentecost. They were filled. Paul says, instructs them, do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I think that's one of the main tasks or purposes of the Holy Spirit. He fills, really from the perspective of daily living, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most important part of his ministry. Because for us, it is a basic requirement for spiritual growth and maturity. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to grow in him. He's also a counselor, a guide, he's a teacher. He's the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's the one who gives the assurance of salvation. This one I love. He prays for us. It is so beautifully written in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, when we don't know how to pray like we should, we can't even think of the words, he prays, the Spirit himself intercedes for us, Paul wrote. The Spirit himself intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. Do you pray that way? Sometimes I do. There are times in the greatest trials of my life, and I was mentioning in the first service, the day Pastor died, I groaned out loud. I was trying to pray. I just didn't even have words to say. I groaned, and I thought, why are you groaning? And then I thought, he's groaning. He's interceding. Hallelujah. He's interceding for me. I don't even know what to say. I don't have words to express how I feel. But he prayed. He interceded for me with groanings, which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit prays for you. God is for me. Jesus is with me. The Holy Spirit is in me. I want to mention one other thing that I think is a comfort to us as believers. I'm going to read this scripture, Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Angels are around us. Now, people have different opinions about angels. Some think it's a figment of somebody's imagination, but actually you find them all through the Bible. More than 34 books mention angels, and that's all the way from beginning to end. You find them in Genesis all the way to Revelation. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he spoke about the existence of angels. He was ministered to by angels in his earthly life. And I was thinking about this when I thought about angels. Even the devil quoted a scripture about angels. Do you know? Remember that? When Jesus was tempted, he quoted from Psalm 91. You know, he told Jesus, shook him up in the temple and said, jump, jump, you'll be okay. Because the scripture says, what did he know about the scripture? He knew it by heart. He used to be an angel. And he said, you know, God will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I'm sorry, I always memorize in King James. He'll keep you so that lest you dash your foot against a stone. He knew the scripture. While I'm talking about the devil, I want to say this. There are angels who do good, and there are others dedicated to evil. These are the ones who fell with Satan when he fell from heaven. We don't call them angels anymore. The Bible speaks of them as demons. But we do not know how many angels there are. But in the book of Revelation, John writes that one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer. Now, if that's true, you can do the math. If one-third of the angels that were there fell with Lucifer, when he fell from heaven. How many are left? Thank you, Pastor Volson. I appreciate it. 2/3. I'm not good in math, but I can actually even do that one. That I'm capable of that much. I just want to say this about the devil and his demons. Does the devil have power? Yes. Yeah, he does. And do demons, you know, we see demon-possessed people, we understand. But I feel like sometimes we give the devil more credit than he deserves. I want to say this to you. If 1/3 of the angels fell, God still has 2 angels for every 1 demon the devil has. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we worry so much about Satan? I mean, we need to be careful about him. He's a deceiver, and he's a very nasty character. He's had many years, thousands of years, to get good at what he does. I'm just saying, there are 2 angels available. I think they have more than enough power to do whatever is needed. Jesus himself talks about Satan. He says in John chapter 12 and verse 31, Satan, he refers to Satan as the prince of this world. It's true. This world is not under the reign of Christ right now. It is under the reign of the evil one. But you know why that doesn't keep me awake at nights? It's because I know the word of God that says, greater is he that is in us, he that's in me, than what? He who's where? In the world. We're in the world. We have to live in this world. We don't like everything about it. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I always wanted to see an angel. I thought it would be nice. And I asked the Lord a few times. I didn't beg and cry, but I thought, you know, I used to read stories about people that had seen angels or had ministry from angels. And I thought, boy, I've been serving the Lord since I was a little kid. It's about time I see an angel. Actually, I never did. I just should make that statement before I tell. But I want to tell you the ministry that I believe was angelic ministry many years ago. Actually, it was our first term in India. We were here. It was in, I shouldn't tell how, because then people are shocked when they learn how long I have lived in India. Well, actually, I came here as a child in 1951. Pastor and I came in 1975. It was just a few years after that. We were up in the hills, up in Kodaikanal, and I was taking my daughter to school. We were going to enroll her at the boarding school. And so I was driving her. I'm not a great driver. I'm okay, but I have a very bad habit. If my eyes, where my eyes go, my hands go. If they go left, we go left. If my eyes go right, so I just look right down the middle. I keep my eyes right down the center of the runway, boy, because I know that. So that day, was her face clean? Did I wash her face after breakfast? So I looked at her, and the wheel went this way. So the tires on that side went off of the main, it's just a little road, it's in the mountains. And the shocking thing that happened to us was when those tires went off of the pavement, the ground actually started breaking away. The earth crumbled from the weight of the car. I mean, I'd been up and down that road so many times, but and as it broke, the car it tumbled off the road. It fell, and it began to roll. It was on a long hill. It began to roll down the hill. And Valerie and I, she was 6 years old, my daughter, we're sitting in this car, and it's just rolling down the hill. And of course, it rolled, made one complete revolution. How do I know that? The roof was caved in, not caved in, but dented. It was dented in. And the windshield had popped right out. On the side where Valerie was sitting, the passenger side, the window had shattered, and we just rolled down that hill. When it made one complete revolution, thank the Lord, when it got back on its wheels, it stopped. There were some bushes and things there. We learned later there had once been a road there, so there was a little indentation. The car stopped, and of course, I'm just thinking, you know, I'm looking, because I had my eyes closed during that revolution time. I didn't even open my eyes. I was praying. And I went, sure, Valerie's okay. I looked at her. She's laying there perfectly, not a bruise or a cut, no blood, no nothing hurting, nothing. I mean, we climbed out of that car. Some people came to help us, local people that saw the accident. They helped us up the embankment. We never went to a doctor. We never went to a hospital. No broken bones, no nothing. I had one little cut. It's on this side. It's right here. My elbow hit the steering wheel very hard somewhere in that turning. I still have a little scar right there. That is my reminder that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. I just want to say, we don't necessarily see everything God does, but the more I think about it, looking back on it, I realize we were held up. We were held up. We didn't even stub our toe. I just cracked my elbow. That's all. The scripture doesn't say you won't hit your elbow. It just says you won't. I'm so thankful that God is, he sends his angels. That's a blessing. That is a benefit. God is for me, beloved. Jesus is with me. The Holy Spirit is in me, and there are angels all around. How can I fail? But I do understand that it is possible to have all of these benefits and still have problems in our life, because life is hard sometimes. I just want to say to you this morning, if you're troubled with pain, if you're troubled with debt, if you're troubled with discouragement, whatever it is that's pulling you down today, I want to say this: there is no room in the family of God for defeat. Victory is not because of our achievements or because we're worthy or because we've earned it, but we just accept the benefits that God has made for us as his children. We protect our children, don't we? Yes, we do. God loves us. We are his children. The help that God gives you, however, is inside of you, not on the outside usually. When we pray, pain is not always turned to pleasure. But when we pray, we find inner strength, God's grace. This is how we are able to bear it, the scripture says. It's a strength we never knew we had. I realize that the odds may be against me, but I know this for certain: God is for me. God is for me. I do not need to surrender to my pain, to my debts, to my discouragement. Why? I have to read it. I can't say it like Paul wrote it. Let me go. I put a bookmark, and it might have fallen out. Romans, here it is. And everybody, we all love this. Romans 8, 31. Start there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else. He didn't leave anything out. Nothing will separate us, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, we have benefits. What do you need today? I don't know, but God knows. Let's just bring it to him. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, as you look out over your family, your children, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, you know what they need. You know the cry of their heart. You know their longings. You know the things that bother them. You know the things that keep them awake in the night. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would encourage them today. Assure them of your presence. Jesus, you're with us. I thank you. God, I thank you that nothing that is against us will prosper because you are for us. And I thank you, precious Holy Spirit, for your indwelling presence. You are with me day and night. You never, never leave me. I thank you. I just pray that we would put our trust in you. Lord, whatever happens in this, the rest of this year, in these months ahead, we just say, Lord, your will be done. And we trust you. We trust you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for taking time to listen. If you would like more information about our church or would like to make a comment, please mail us at info@newlifeag.in. God bless you.